speak, and she said, so I have some real deep hurts I want to share right now before you get on the stage. I said, yeah, we're not doing this right now. So last week I was having a little bit of a strange week. It was a weird week and days of just kind of grinding, and then Terry finally said, it's spiritual warfare in a click. Like, yeah, so many of us, it's probably what it is. And on the way, I talked to Dan on the way here, and he said he was seeing spiritual warfare too, and he said, so that means we must be over the target. So I got kind of excited about what was in store for us this weekend, and Randy and Stacy have such a valuable teaching, and you're so gifted at delivering it in a way that's so relatable, and we've had such great speakers that we're definitely over the target. So I'm real happy with the Lord and what he's doing with us. So I'm going to talk about abiding in Christ, but before I do that, I wanted to share a little slice of my testimony. I was married on the beach because I refused to go to a church. Well, you can show that slide now. So Carrie asked me, she said, well, who are we going to get to conduct the ceremony? And I said, I don't care as long as it's not a pastor, there's no Bible readings at the church. And she said, okay. She came back about a month later and said, all right, I found a lady in Key West who's not a part of a church, and she's certified to do weddings, and she'll do our wedding. And I said, that sounds safe to me, a lady in Key West, not part of a church. And I remember after my ceremony, one of my first thoughts was, I did. I pulled off my wedding without any Bible or Christian stuff in it. And 10 years after that, I was introduced to Jesus and the Word of God through a discipleship relationship. And out of this relationship, I gave my life to Christ. And then 10 years after that was my 20-year wedding anniversary. And Carrie wanted to watch the tape from our wedding, and I did not want to watch it because I remembered my old self and how I refused the Bible to be at my wedding. But she insisted, so she puts the old VCR tape in the player, and we start watching the ceremony. And remember that safe Key West lady that I talked about? She's reading scripture all over the place. Huge chunks of 1 Corinthians 13 and other scriptures. And if you held a gun in my head, I would have said there was no scripture at my wedding. And I'm telling you. And I looked up and I said, God, there was scripture at my wedding. You had me all along. And I just couldn't believe it. Back in 1997 at my wedding, I couldn't even hear the scriptures. There's a verse, Psalm 9:10, says, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And that verse to me is like time travel. Whew. It was written before I was born, but it predicted my future. It talked about me present moments all throughout my life. Because I was standing on a beach refusing the Bible, but God knew I would seek him with all my heart 10 years later. So I was never forsaken. And this is for everyone in the world. It's just amazing to me. So I just wanted to share that and give that glory to God on how anyone that seeks him with their heart, he is theirs and you will be his. So I want to go back to 2007 when I was 10 years in my marriage and came to Christ. And I want to show you a picture that I think is the perfect picture of what discipleship looks like. So this was right here at my ranch where I saw a glimpse of the kingdom of God for the first time in my life. And this picture is very simple, but it so powerfully illustrates what discipleship looks like when one man just comes alongside another man. That's all it is, to impart Christ. So I don't know what you see in this picture. It could just be two people. But this is like one of the most important pictures in my life because I know what's happening in this picture. So this is a picture of me. Yeah, I've been in prison for 36 years, a prison of sorts, of no peace and just anxiety insecurity and confusion about life. But this is a picture of me right in the middle of being set free by Jesus through this relationship and discipleship. It's a picture of me starting to enter this abiding relationship with Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you today about a little more in depth. I'm sorry to do PowerPoint, and the only reason I'm doing it is because there's these really cool scriptures, and I want you to see the visual of them. So I'm going to fly through some of these slides, but then when we get to the main ones with the scriptures, we're going to look at them. So, John 7:18 says, anyone who speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. So that first part was easy for me because I'm just sharing what God has done. Going from here, I'm going to try to be unpacking scripture. So I'm not up here for personal glory. I just want to pray to give this to the Lord. Lord, I just pray that these words will be your words and that whatever you want to communicate will come out and nothing else, because our trust is in you alone, Lord. And thank you for what you do through these relationships with people. In Jesus' name, amen. Abiding in Christ is a huge topic. It's way too much for one session, so this is just an overview, and we're going to cover it from the perspective of John. And I have a confession to make. When I was asked to speak on abiding in Christ, I was really struggling with abiding in Christ. So this is really probably God helping me and growing me in this. So you're just going to be hearing me talk about myself, probably. In John chapter 15, Jesus says abide 10 times. Abide means to stay, to remain. So to stay in Jesus and to remain in Jesus. So he mentions it 10 times in this one conversation. And it's a small portion of a conversation. So it's within like 2 minutes, Jesus said this word 10 times. So if I was a disciple standing in front of Jesus and he said the same thing 10 times in less than 2 minutes, I mean, that would catch my attention. And it catches my attention when I see it in the scriptures. And not only that, Jesus said, without him, we can't do anything. That's a bold statement. So, we can't do anything of lasting eternal value without him. So to do anything for the kingdom in particular, we have to be with him. So to me, this is like of utmost importance, this topic. So we'll take a look at how do we abide. This is the amazing sequence of scriptures I talked about Sunday night that I'm amazed with in John chapter 13, 14, and 15. And so, remain is the abide part. And abide to me sounds so passive, right? You just stay, don't move, just remain, stay put. It sounds so passive. But there's a tremendous amount of action that we're called to do on the front end of abiding and on the back end of abiding. On the front end is loving Jesus, and on the back end is loving others. So it's interesting how this love is on both sides of the body, but loving Jesus and loving others is centered around abiding. So I think that's why it was so important. Jesus was really driving it home. On the front end, loving Jesus is working us into this place that is worth staying in. And then out of that place, out of that abiding relationship, that's what lets Jesus love others through us when I start to look at these scriptures. So let's take a look at this first part of loving Jesus. Oh, can you do... slideshow, like play the slideshow so that when I click it'll sequence the scriptures. Is that gonna, I don't have to do it that way if it's gonna be complicated. You know, like you can play slideshow? Because if we do that, then I can pop in this stuff as I want to come in. But it's not a big deal, I can work with it. Okay, no worries. So, I don't like the, don't look at that, please. Not quite yet. I know it's tempting. That's So here's how I like to think about this stuff. God has a design for how things work best. And I trust in that design. Not only do I trust in it, I depend on it. Because by the way, my design doesn't work. His design does work. So Jesus went into this sequence, this period of repeating these things over and over and over in this John chapter 14. And he told us the way to love him is to keep his commands and obedience. So, is it ready? Awesome. You're a rock star, Lowell. So now you can look. I mean, look at love, obey, over and over and over. He's saying this, tying them together. I mean, he's really driving the point home here. So it's really about trust and dependence. And God's design works. I want to find his design in the Bible. That's kind of the fun to me of the Bible and reading it, is pulling out his design so I can put it into my life because I know it's going to work better than mine does. So this is how we show love to Jesus. And think about if someone came to you and said, I love you, but I don't really trust you enough to depend on you. That wouldn't feel like love at all. So Jesus is asking us to trust and depend on him. And so I can understand how that shows love to him. And when Dave talked about freedom that first day, and that we can do anything, but not everything is helpful. Well, the helpful part comes from following God's design in the Bible. That's where we get the profit and the fruit in our life. So the power is in our relationship with Jesus, not in the flesh. So when Dave was talking about freedom, he was talking about getting into relationship with Jesus, and that's where the power comes from to start peeling away sin out of your life and start growing you and maturing you in Christ. And I'm going to read you two quotes. The first one is a good one from a person, I don't know who wrote it, but it's great when our love for Jesus has sentiment and passion, but it must always be connected to keeping his commandments, or it isn't love at all. So that's kind of a good one, but we can even throw that out because a man wrote it. So here's what Jesus said. In Luke 6:46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" If Jesus was standing, if I was standing in front of Jesus, and he said, "Sam, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" He could use several tones of voice. It would be the same concept. And what? I mean, that's a great question to be asking ourselves. So I want to give you three illustrations of following God's design. When I was growing up, every summer we would drive down to Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and spend 2 weeks with my Jewish grandparents on my dad's side. And so what that meant was a few days driving to Fort Lauderdale, and then we would drive into this condo community in Fort Lauderdale, which had hundreds and hundreds of Jewish people that come down from New York. And my grandparents lived there. And I also had other Jewish relatives in Fort Lauderdale. They would always come over, and we would talk, and then they'd want to take us to dinner, watch a movie, go to the mall, or something like that. And I remember, after several years of being in this, I was a teenager now in high school, and I remember looking around the room and saying, "Where's Cousin Leon?" I had a second cousin who was about 40 years older than me, and they loved us so much. It was a joy to be around them. And I said, "Where's Leon? Is he not coming?" I said, "Oh no, he's here. He's down in the car." And he says, "God, it's been like an hour and a half and it's so hot. He's been sitting in the car?" I'm like, "Yeah." And then I started thinking, I've actually never seen Leon in here in this condo. He's never been up here. So I asked my dad, I said, "Why doesn't Leon ever come in here?" And he said, "Leon and your grandfather got in a fight." I said, "A fight? These are like the nicest people I ever met." I said, "What? A fight about what?" He said, "A hammer." I said, "A hammer? Yeah, your grandfather accused Leon of stealing his hammer, and Leon called your grandfather a Hitler." And that's like, Jews, and you don't do that. That's like the end. And so I thought, man, that is so stupid over a hammer. And then as I've gotten older, I realized that that blood is in me. I have mammal blood. And I can end relationships just like that. My design is like, man, if you get to the level of calling me Hitler, you're dead to me. We're done. And I can easily just be done with you forever. But that's my design. And so I need God's design with this. And there's a verse, Colossians 3:15, that says, "Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, we're called to live in peace with one another." So, what I've been working on this one for a while, and the part that stuck out to me was as members of one body. I said, okay, thank you, Lord, because that's a place where I can start. And so I started with the movement and the body of Christ that I'm in. I said, okay, God, I'm not going to let my hammer blood get in between me and anyone in the movement. I don't know why I'm crying. But, so it's really changed my relationship because there's security in it now. And if I was to follow my design, I would leave one of you guys and you'd always be wondering what happened. But God's design is different. So this is a real way that I'm trying to apply God's design to my life. And I did have an encounter, that's maybe why I'm tearing up a little bit, that I had to work through. And it was all me with the guiding movement. And I've worked through it because of this verse. Another verse is, this is my go-to verse on marriage. It's Ephesians 4:32. And this might be an oversimplification, but it may not be. If you just did this verse in your marriage, it probably solved 90% of your problems. So Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And so Randy and Stacy have talked a lot about the one another verses. And so the way this looks like in my marriage is that if Carrie does something that makes me mad, I have to remind myself, okay, be kind, which is the hardest thing to do when someone's making you mad. They seem like an enemy, so I have to be kind. And then it gets harder. Now, not only that, I have to be compassionate. And then I have to work into a place of forgiveness. And thinking of Christ forgiving me, I mean, how could I not forgive some dumb, unmerciful servant, you know, beating somebody? So, a real life example of that happened this weekend, coming up here to my ranch. So, my son and I are very people, we love groups, so this is a great place for us because you see a group and you want to go get in it. But my wife and daughter, they're not attracted to groups like we are. They're more wanting to be alone. You know, we're small, super small groups. So, you know, people are like that. So this is a stressful environment for people that don't like groups to come into. And so on Saturday morning, right before we came up here, Carrie was real short with me and tense. There was like a lot of stress at the breakfast table for a bit. And I was thinking, man, she's kind of being a bee. And I'm like, you know, I wanted to throw a counter punch back, like, well, I can do this too. And I'm like, you know, but I just said, okay, be kind. It's not fun, but just be kind. And so I just was kind enough where I didn't do anything that would take her up one more notch. And so she was just where she was, and we didn't get into a skirmish. And then hours later, maybe like around noon, she called me and said, "It's not you, I'm just processing through some things." And then I was able to have compassion for her. I got off the meeting, I was thinking, oh, I should enter her world and find out what's going on with her. So she was processing the getting geared up and ready to come into groups, which is not necessarily her thing. So I'm now compassionate for where she is. And then forgiveness is like the easiest thing to do when you go through it that way. So that's God's design. One final example is the Crown Financial Study, taking the biblical principles of money and applying them to your life. I have two couples that come to our house for this Crown Study. And one of the guys is my Timothy, and I've met with him right before we came up here to the ranch. Before before I sat down, he was already sitting down. Before I could sit down, he looked up and said, this crowd study and a bunch is changing my life. And we're only a couple of chapters in. So I said, what, tell me about it. As I sat down, and he said, my wife is really good with the budget. She's just really doing it. She's getting with the cash envelopes and been real good with it. And she's memorizing the scriptures. I've never seen her do this. I'm really impressed how she's memorizing the scriptures. And he was saying this with this love in his eyes, like a renewed love. He's been married 20 years, but I'm thinking, this is probably what your eyes looked like for her when you first got married. And then he told me, he said, I'm leaving note cards on the bed for her. Like he's writing nice messages and putting those on the bed. And so I thought, can you imagine being in a marriage for 20 years and then just getting a crown study and start applying those things to your life, and now your husband is writing cards and out of nowhere on the bed? So this man is trusting in God's design, and he's entering into this abiding relationship with God where he can start to remain. So we've talked about loving Jesus, which I say is just following God's design, trusting and depending on Him. And that's what sets us up to get into a place where we can park. We can kind of camp out and remain and abide there. So we'll talk about abide now. I want to say first that it's a daily thing. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So, like, okay, God, this is a daily thing. And I'll tell you why I was struggling when I got asked to speak on abiding in Christ. On Christmas Eve, this past Christmas, I drove down to Pasadena and I bought 5 bourbon barrels. I had to take several cars from the family to fill it, get them all in there, and drive them home. And they're empty barrels. I was going to make furniture out of them. So after Christmas, I was super excited for this project. And I just, right first thing in the morning, I took off straight out into the garage. And I turned my garage into a wood shop. And I had 5 barrels in there. And so I just started working on these barrels. And worked till the sun went down. Woke up the next morning and just took out there. And I loved the project. I enjoyed it 100%. And so day after day, I'm just the same thing as where I'm just tearing out first thing in the morning to go work on these barrels until the sun goes down. And after many, many days of this, I'm in my garage surrounded by the tools and the barrels themselves are huge. So they take about half the garage and then my workshop and tools. And I'm surrounded. And I stopped and I said, God, I've done all this without you. I took off Christmas Eve. I didn't even talk to you one time. I just went and got these barrels. And ever since then, that's all it's been. I went so many days without even considering Him. And so I said, God, we're half pregnant at this point. You know, I mean, something's got to happen. Like, you can't just throw these away. And so I said, God, I'm confessing what I've done here, and I will work. I don't ever want to do this again. And so I'll work hard not to ever do it again. And would you please help me get out of this now? Because we're in it. And so that first half of the project was without God, but the second half was with God. And so the way I was really talking to God the whole time, I kept kind of saying, hey, sorry I did this, but the wood of the barrel is amazing. It's white oak, American oak, and it's the coolest, toughest wood I've ever worked with wood. This is like one of the best woods. You can't splinter it. It was breaking my tools. It was so strong. And I said, God, you made this white American oak tree. It is amazing. I cannot believe. So I just, through the wood, I just spent all this time with God. And then when I cut the barrels open, the bourbon smell that would come out is amazing. To me, it's the best smell in the world. And I would just enjoy that. And it wasn't just me. As soon as I cut them open, bees flew in. And they're all in the barrel, like me. What's in here? Look at them now. And then they're on my legs. And at the beginning, I'm swatting them off. And then they won't go away. And so, like, I quit swatting them off. I'm like, you like this too? Cool, we'll work together. So they're crawling all over me while we're doing it. I said, God, your bees even like your wood. And me. So that whole project turned out to be a real good lesson in learning to abide in Christ. And that's kind of a good point, that you can do things with Christ even verse 4 here says, remain in me as I also remain in you. And to me, this is a quiet time verse, and I'll walk through why I think that. In Mark 1:35, Jesus said, well, Jesus didn't, it was written about him, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark outside, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So that gives me this idea of Jesus, kind of escaping off first thing in the morning to go have his private time with God. And then you watch The Chosen, where they had that one scene where he's talking to God in the first season. Wow, that was so powerful how that happened. So I think quiet time is very valuable to have in the morning. And logically, how can you remain in Jesus if you don't start your day with him? I've had days in the past where I would say, man, God, it's a busy morning, I'll get with you at lunch. And then lunch comes, I say, God, this work day blew up on me. I will see you tonight. And then you get home, God, I'm so tired, this is a brutal day, I just want to watch TV and God, I will get with you tomorrow. So I need to buy that day. And so starting the day with Jesus is very important to me. Rick talked about the Word of God, and he showed that beautiful diagram where praying was going up and the Word was coming down. So this relationship with Jesus, abiding in him in the morning, is, I look at it as a conversation, and Rick is the one that told me, I had lunch with Rick the first time we ever had lunch, and he said, Sam, you and I might be entering into a relationship here, and if we're going to do this, we're going to have to talk to each other. He said, how would you like it if we came to lunch and I did all the talking and you couldn't get one word in edgewise? And I said, that wouldn't be very good. He said, we probably don't get too much of a relationship. I'm like, no, I wouldn't stick around. And he said, it's the same thing with God. When you're praying, you're talking to God. And when you read the Bible, he's speaking back down to you. So you don't want a one-sided relationship. So this is really a conversation with God in the morning through praying and reading. And where we place our brain in the morning has so much impact on how we think about life the rest of the day. So I think this is a really good practical way to abide in Christ and keep that relationship strong. And then in verse 5, Jesus gives the fruit. And this is so powerful and key because it's his commitment to us. He's going to give the fruit. That takes a lot of pressure off. And I also think this is what lets us live by faith, knowing that he's going to give the fruit. So knowing this verse is key to abiding, that he's going to give the fruit. You don't have to perform necessarily. I have my ups and downs, the barrels was a downtime, but I'm structuring my life in the direction of abiding, not the other way. So I don't even want to go near this verse. This verse that stands out to me is, my words remain in you. I hold pretty tightly to that part of the verse. And Psalm 119:14 says, I rejoice in the word as one rejoices in great riches. And I think of the word as immensely more valuable than the greatest riches on the planet. Because it's truth. We can get the truth. Especially nowadays when we have fake stories about fake stories, you can't find the truth out there. So the Word is a wonderful refuge to rest in. I want to share a tow truck story with you. And it's about the Word of God and how valuable it is and our approach to it. How was the time? 10 minutes? Okay. So I was working in Dallas, living in Houston, and I had to drive up and drive back. So Friday night, I'm driving back, 10:30 at night, company truck breaks down the I-45 on the north side of Houston, really bad part of town, you don't want to break down there. I'm like, oh man, bad place. So I pulled over to the side of the road, and it wasn't seconds before the car pulls up behind me, I can see three heads in the back, in the car, in the rear view mirror, I can see them. Like three guys, 10:30, and I probably, this is not good. And so I'm thinking, this could be the end for me, really, here. And there was all of a sudden three car doors open up, and I'm like, okay, that's even up, this is on. And so they start locking up, and I'm looking for a tire iron or anything. So they get up to the cab of the truck, and out of nowhere, this tow truck speeds up and almost like runs into him on my side, and then he just stops right up parallel with my truck. And he scared everybody. And so then he jerks forward like he's taking off, and I'm like, don't go. Then he backs up aggressively, and he almost rams into my truck. And now I'm kind of freaked about him. The tow truck door opens and a giant gets out. Think of a doorway. He can't think of a doorway, literally. Gary can attest to it. And so I'm like, I don't know who's more scary. Now, and those guys took off when they saw the giant. And so he walks up to my cab of the truck, my window's still up, and he says, those guys aren't here to help you, they're here to hurt you. And I said, I know that. And I didn't have the courage to say, what are you here to do? So he said, get out, I'll hook you up, take you home. I'm like, okay, it's the best option I have right now. So I stand over by his tow truck while he's setting me up, and he goes, get in. So I get in, and the cab of the tow truck is this beautiful light blue lighting. Like, he must have put lighting in it or something. And then this light, easy, cool music is playing. I'm like, did I just get in a spot? So we're driving home, and God has my full attention, okay? Because he got all my senses up. He has my full attention. I look on the dashboard, there's a huge Bible about that thick. I was a brand new Christian, probably a year or two in. And I said, okay, cool, we'll talk about that. And I said, so are you a Christian? He said, yeah. Are you? And I said, yeah, I just came to Christ so recently. I told him the time period. And he said, okay, you read the Bible, know what it says? And I said, yeah, I'm starting to get Bible, scripture memory and all that. And he said, did you take a bite of the apple? Is that the same? I said, yeah. He goes, that's not what the Bible says. I heard that my whole life. Everyone says the apple. He said, no, that's not what the Bible says. It's not in there. It's like, that blew my mind. And then he asked me the next question. The same thing. The whole drive went for 40 minutes. He asked me every kind of Christian thing that gets said out there, and none of it was true. And I'm like, this guy's full of it. Kind of halfway into it. I'm like, there's no way. And then when we pulled up to my house, he said, you got to know the Bible for yourself. And he handed me a piece of paper of every question he just asked me. And God had my full attention, and then he was telling me, know the Bible for yourself. And so the word is so important. That just rocked my world. And Acts 17:11, it says, Paul is talking, he said, the Bereans, I want to be like a Berean. He said, the Bereans were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, because they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So if I took that approach with my Paul, I would receive from him with great excitement what he was sharing with me, and I would go check it out. And I knew he was telling me the truth, but I knew I had to go see for myself. So I would encourage all of you to do the same thing. Just anything that you heard out there floating in the ether may not be true, so just go right in the Word. So this is a really important point of abiding in Christ, is the Word of God. And so the result, so look at this is verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. So God's just really laying it out. And now here he's bringing the result. This is a really cool verse, verse 8. So the fruit is this. The result is this, it's to God's glory. This is to glorify God. That's why we abide in Christ. And then out of that, you will bear much fruit. Jesus provides the fruit. You don't have to necessarily labor in it to do it. And then you show yourself as a disciple. So you can look at this verse to know what a disciple looks like. It's someone that's glorifying God, not self or others. Someone that's glorifying God. And then you look for the fruit in their life. Paul talked about the fruit Sunday night, that when he kind of looked around the movement and the men, and he saw fruit. And so evaluating the fruit is kind of what I look at as well. And so that's kind of where you end up in discipleship. I want to talk about three types of fruit. Okay, I think I'll get close. I may go 2 minutes over. Okay, but we're good. So, three types of fruit. Great Commission fruit is what I want to talk about. Jesus said in the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples. And we're a discipleship movement, so that's kind of in our space. Years ago at a retreat, the speaker talked about this man that had a healthy spiritual fruit tree in his life. I'm like, what's that? And the fruit is the man that he invested in. So I got this idea of a healthy spiritual fruit tree. I said, I want one of those in my life. That would be more valuable than any material possession I could have, is a healthy spiritual fruit tree of the people I've invested in. I want to show you one. It's Tom Sawyer's spiritual fruit tree. And the key I want you to know is this is not what Tom has done. This is what God has done through Tom. And when I asked Tom, can I show your spiritual fruit tree? He said, yes, under one condition. I said, what's that? He said, make sure God gets all the credit. I said, absolutely, Tom. Okay, so here he is after about 10 years. So Pete George discipled Joe Coggeshall, who discipled Dave, who discipled Tom. That's inside the circle. And then those are people he's invested in after about 10 years. Here's another 10 years later. And then here's almost another 10 years later. Wow. Amazing. A second kind of fruit is I have peace in my home. I have not grown up with peace in my home. Didn't know what it looked like. No way I could replicate it. I have peace in my home. It's amazing. And there's peace for my wife, my son, and my daughter, and the people that come into our home. They can experience peace. It has nothing to do with me. I didn't even know what it looked like. I could not replicate it if I had to. The third kind of fruit is personal fruit. Galatians 5:22-23, love, joy, peace, patience, all those are personal fruits, the way I look at it. Okay, so we talked about following God's design. That gets us into this place where we can abide in Christ, and then we have some daily things to do in abiding in Christ. So now we're at a place where Jesus can love others through us. Okay, so it's out of this abiding relationship with Jesus that we're able to love others because it's Jesus doing that work. I was in a prison for 36 years until I was introduced to Jesus by a man who was abiding in Christ. So I got to feel the love of Jesus through this abiding man. And he was a free man, okay? So I'm a sinner, and to be loved by Jesus, it has to be through a free man, because he never judged me. There was no condemnation. So no judgment. And I knew that. So it was safe. I could get further down the road. I could just take little step by step, because he was a free man and he was not judging me. And then years later, I realized I had spent time with David. I was driving home and I said, I knew he never judged me. He's not even judging himself. So you have to have any stink on him. If we judge others, you have so much stink you can smell it a mile away. But if you're judging yourself, you also have stink. So people will also smell that. So I think that's why the freedom in Christ is so important. It's going to attract men, and then you'll give them those healthy fruit trees like we saw. So I'll close with this. Verse 15:12. Jesus is talking to the man he's been discipling. And he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Well, how did he love them? He was discipling them into the truth and caring for their soul. So they were loved through purpose. And I was loved through purpose by my mom. Okay, so I have no time to talk about the Spirit. But I'm going to do one thing real quick. You can't abide without the Spirit. You'd need a whole week just to unpack the Spirit. But I want to say this. If you have never done this, you can do this, and it would be very cool to do. Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapter 5. From now until Christmas, you could camp out on Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapter 5, and just learn about the flesh versus the Spirit. You could read Romans 8 20, 30 times now, between now and Christmas, and the same with Galatians 5. You could do it however you want, mix them up, one or the other, and just spend time abiding in those two to get the flesh versus time in one session to cover all this. So, this is, and we can eat on this out too. Okay, two quick books. The first one's from a man in this room, T.H. I was doing it all along. I was chasing food and I should have been abiding. So as a discipleship movement, we want to go chase guys, but abide, then God will bring the guys. And then Paul Anderson and said, if we major on fruit bearing, we run the risk of not abiding. But if we major on abiding, the fruit will follow. And Jesus told us that. He said, I will give the fruit. And here's just another picture of what it looks like. The Holy Spirit producing his fruit. So God gives us these things so we can understand the word. How much time? Done? I have a crape myrtle. So the freeze kills all your plants, right? So like, what plant doesn't die in a freeze? And I'm going to, crape myrtles are super strong. You can plant those. They can survive the freeze. So I planted one, and my neighbor planted the exact same thing right at the fence. So ours are growing up and touching each other. They're, it's the exact same species. But I prune mine, and he doesn't prune his. So he has this like dead growth. At the end, it's dead, and the new growth can't go through it. Because I proved it, it's blooming. And so I said, God, did you give the crape myrtle and these plants just so we understand your word about blooming us and the fruit that will come out of it? It's really amazing. This is another illustration of it. So that was it. All right, thank you guys.
Good job.